Well, for our scripture reading, we'll turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. This is one of what we usually call Paul's prison letters. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is where you find it. And before we begin at verse 6, let's call on the Holy Spirit to illumine us to receive God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your word. Because your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. So, Lord, your word does cut us, but you cut to heal. And for that, we're very grateful. And for that to happen, we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray that in your light, we can see Jesus as the light of the world, and we can reflect that light to the world around us as well. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So Colossians 2, beginning at verse 6. Hear God's word, Paul writes. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, I think you would agree that in the passage we just read, the Apostle Paul overflows with teachings for which we can overflow with thanksgiving. And as we explore, at least in part, kind of touching the surface, as we explore these teachings, I propose that in them we can hear Christ speaking to us directly. And Paul's somewhat complicated teachings, we can hear Christ Jesus asking us a simple yet searching question. A question that goes, what do you seek? And maybe you remember that question from the Gospel of John chapter 1. In this early scene in the Gospel, there are two disciples of John the Baptist. And thanks to John the Baptist, these two start to follow Jesus. And when Jesus turns and sees these just beginning disciples of his, Jesus asks them, "What do you seek?" And they might have been a little startled. Their initial response seems a little shallow. They say, Rabbi, where do you stay? But whether they know it or not, they are actually asking one of the most profound questions. What they're asking is, Rabbi Jesus, where do you abide? Which is to ask, Rabbi Jesus, where do you commune with God? And how can we get in on that? How can we participate in your life with God? Well, I think as we seek in similar, maybe not quite sure, but seeking ways, the Apostle Paul does speak to us in his teachings. And the Apostle says to seeking people, what you really want to do is connect with Christ, who's the head not only of the church, but he's the head of the whole universe. As you heard earlier, the Apostle Paul presents Christ Jesus to us as what we can call the cosmic Christ, the source of all things, the goal of all things, the presence in all things. And as we review Paul's teachings this morning, we can experience the cosmic Christ coming to us, meeting us in our seeking, and giving us a growth that comes from God. For this to happen, then, let's look at the passage, and we can begin this part at the beginning of the passage where we hear Paul saying to the Colossians and to us, Paul writes, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in that way, continue to live in him." And other translations rightly put it, continue to walk in Christ, that is, walk further into Christ, journey further into Christ Jesus, the cosmic Christ, the Lord of the whole universe. Now, when Paul tells us to walk further into Christ, he's doing so many things, but we can divide them at this point into two things. Positively, Paul is pointing us to the cosmic Christ as the source and goal of everything and saying, get to know him even better. And negatively, Paul is refuting some rival teachers who want to add some stuff right alongside Christ as a requirement to be a real Christian or member of the body of Christ. And what these rival teachers say, we don't have it firsthand, but from what we can infer from Paul's words, that it seems these rival teachers were saying to the Colossians, in effect, listen, you receive Christ Jesus, and that's a good start, but now there's some more stuff that really you do need in addition to that trust in Christ. And then, again, we can really just infer it. They seem to be insisting on some dietary or food teachings that they find in the Bible, but Paul says are not for Gentiles. They're saying, you have to do this. All of you have to do this. And then they've got some philosophies, some wisdom and religious practices that come probably, again, from ancient Judaism, but also other ancient sources. And in addition to sort of teaching these impressive sounding things, they also testify to their own seemingly impressive experiences. They've had visions where they've talked to angels and they've experienced God through some severe spiritual exercises. So that's what they put out there for the Colossians. And when we follow Paul's biblical response to them, what we say is, well, you know, whatever those rival teachers were saying, whatever any teacher says, it can be good in itself. It participates in the goodness of creation. But it goes wrong if we make it a requirement in addition to Christ. If we put it next to Christ the Lord, we're kind of making it into an idol. And it would be sort of like me coming to covenant here and saying to God's people here, listen, friends, you got off to a good start in Christ. You received him. Congratulations. But now I've got something more for you that really you need. you need to understand these teachings exactly as I formulate them. You need to do these exercises, these spiritual practices exactly the way I do, because if you don't, the rival teachers say, if you don't do what I say, you're hardly a Christian. You're probably not truly a Christian at all unless you add these things to your faith in Christ. Well, in response to those functionally anti-Christian teachings, those additional requirements, Paul tells the Colossians to stay on their journey and to continue into it even more deeply, a journey into the Christ Jesus that they and that we, that you already know. So the Apostle Paul says, in effect, don't make some alien philosophy a requirement. Instead, receive any philosophy as a way that maybe can reflect the supreme wisdom of Christ. And don't make some showy spirituality, again, a requirement. If anything, you see if it helps open you to the power, the paradoxical power of Christ as God sends the Holy Spirit into your spirit. So Paul gives these teachings. I found them kind of overflowing, but basically there are these two truths that I think Paul is passing on to us. On the one hand, he's saying, don't stagnate in some complacent version of Christ. Journey further into Christ, but don't be captive to some alien addition that people say is a requirement to be a real Christian. Instead, again, you know Christ Jesus. Now know him better. Journey further. Open yourself more to the fullness of God that God gives you in the fullness of Christ. And so you wind up getting wisdom, a strange sort of wisdom from the cross. You wind up getting a paradoxical power from the cross. Again, that would be just stuff to keep learning, keep journeying into for your whole life. You'll never get to the bottom of it, but it can always be fascinating and always a source for growth. So I think that's what Paul is telling us. Don't stagnate, grow into Christ. And I think for us to start to picture how this will come out in how we live, what we can do is tie it to baptism, which we had a wonderful privilege to see this morning, but also Paul talks about baptism into Christ, and I think to see what Paul again is teaching, we can look at what Christ did and what Christ does in baptism, his own baptism, his baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism that he's continuing to do in our midst today. So let's turn now to Jesus in baptism as a way to put some flesh on Paul's teachings. You may remember that when Jesus got baptized by John at the Jordan River, the world started to change. When Jesus got baptized by John at the Jordan, the heavens were ripped open. The Holy Spirit came descending down like a dove. And as that dove, the Spirit rested on Jesus as the voice from God said, "You're my beloved," and gave him the word of God, Jesus began to change the world. Matthew portrays him saying, this is to fulfill all righteousness, so he's going to bring the justice and righteousness of God everywhere. Luke says Jesus was praying, so he's opening this communion of prayer. John says he was taking away the sin of the world, beginning a new creation. All these things are beginning as Jesus is baptized at the Jordan. And as Jesus continues that work, John calls it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all that drama, all that world-transforming material continues, and Jesus talks about that in kind of a, I would say, a provocative, even scary way in Luke chapter 12. So in Luke 12, Jesus has been doing ministry on earth for a while. He's heading for Jerusalem and the cross, and he's dealing with the world as it is, and he's wanting to transform it. And so what Jesus says in Luke 12 is, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and I wish that fire were already burning. Jesus says, because I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm under great stress until that fire and the flood of that baptism is just everywhere. And then Jesus goes on from that, from the fire of baptism, with some words that I think, again, are really scary in relation to baptism. Jesus goes on to say, by the way, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth in some superficial way? Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. I came to bring a sword. And so Jesus says, as I work out the baptism of the whole earth, there's going to be these divisions. In households of five, Jesus says, it's going to be three against two and two against three. Fathers are going to be against their sons, sons against their fathers, mothers and daughters, in-laws, they'll all be divided like swords. And with those provocative words, I think what Jesus is doing is compelling us to journey further into himself. Because what is he saying with all this talk of fire and division? He's compelling us to study him more, to know him better, to be filled with his fullness, because to live out whatever that means, we need a growth from God. And that's what Jesus is provoking in us, giving us, as he continues his baptism of the Holy Spirit to his entire body of Christ, and really to transform the whole creation. And what we can do is make that cosmic baptism deeply personal by being sort of like those disciples in John 1 who talk to Jesus and spend the day with him. So in our everyday lives, in our everyday prayers, we can say to Christ, how can I burn with the fire with which you burn? And then we read, we ponder, we talk to others. We can ask Jesus, how can I be with you as you burn away injustice in the world? How can you enkindle a fire for justice and passion in me? We ask Christ, how can I abide in you as you exercise this compassion and care to save? And as we work that out, we're going to have differences, we're going to have divisions, and in regard to our divided households, again, we can pray to Christ and say, all right, you didn't come to bring a shallow peace, but you said you'd give us a peace that the world doesn't give, a peace from you. How do I receive that? And Lord, how can I, with the sharp differences and the people I love so much, how can I cut the truth in a way that does heal and build? Christ, as I do this, how can I grow, not in worldly stature, but with a growth that comes from God, your God and my God, our Father in heaven? And I think as we're searching with those kind of questions, Paul says that's what's going to help you journey further into Christ, this crucified Savior. You'll get to know his wisdom, which is, it's a living wisdom that you need communion to receive. It's a strange power, a power of sacrificial love. That's what Paul teaches us to journey into, and that's what Christ gives us. As we ask, and even beyond what we ask, Christ gives us a wisdom by which we don't so much win arguments and humiliate people. Instead, we share in a way that encourages and builds up. Christ gives us with a power that does so not so much impress people, but attracts them to Christ and his grace. Christ gives us a growth in forgiveness and compassion and a justice that includes the grace upon grace. That's the nature of God. That's the fullness of God. And that's what Christ gives us, a share in that fullness. Because that's what the fullness of God looks like. That's what the cosmic Christ gives us in deeply personal ways to form us into members of his body. And the body, remember, is the church, but it also goes beyond that. Really, the body of Christ extends to the whole universe. And that's what we participate in when we journey into Christ, when we grow in God. I think it's thrilling that we can have that kind of connection to the head of the universe, who comes to us like a friend to a friend in our prayers. So this week I was thinking about all these things and kind of finding them overwhelming, overflowing with more truth than I could process at one time. And I found help, and I'll pass on this help, in a movie that I happened to catch on TV, part of it. What it did really was led me back to a book that I read some years ago. The book is a novel by Norman MacLean, and it's called A River Runs Through It. And it includes, towards the end, a vision of the cosmic Christ that's quite remarkable. This novel, and it's a true story in the form of a novel, it's about a Presbyterian family in Missouri. And in the whole story in the novel, the mother of the family is the most consistently Christ-like person. She's a source of grace and forgiveness. And between the father and the two sons, there's a lot of stuff going on. And really, what they're doing, the father's a Presbyterian minister, and along with his two sons, they're living out the kind of family conflicts that we see in the Bible. So this Presbyterian minister, Reverend MacLean, he gives him the name of his true life dad. Reverend MacLean is like the father in Jesus' parable, had two sons. And the younger one is pretty prodigal, pretty wild. He's got some drinking and gambling problems. The older one is more stable, but he's pretty resentful. So it's sort of that parable being embodied. And then there's also a version between the two brothers of the Cain and Abel story. They live out that story just like we all do. So there's all kinds of sorrow, all kinds of conflict. But towards the end of the book, after all the conflicts, and yet even with additional sorrows looming, Christ comes to this hurting family in, of all things, a time when they go fly fishing. They go fly fishing because for them, that's a way in which they can give glory to God. And so they've done this for years, but now the father is older, the minister, and so he fishes for a while, he catches a few, and then he sits down on the bank of the river, and he does what he's always done. He takes out his Greek New Testament, and he opens it to John 1. And so he's opening himself to the Word of God that was with God in the beginning, the Word that is God, the Word that is Christ Jesus. Everywhere he's opening himself to that. The older brother catches his catch and sits alongside the father. And as they're sitting there, they watch the younger son, the younger brother, the prodigal. And what happens is the cosmic Christ comes to them and just shares the fullness of God. Because this younger brother, for all his troubles, and they're real, they're going to lead him into destruction, but he's created by Christ. He's destined for Christ. He, at that moment, is filled with Christ in such a beautiful way as he just fishes in utter harmony with creation. He's magnificent. He's shining with the beauty of God. And what happens then is that even though the father and the two sons still differ in really important ways, even though they don't understand each other and they want to help each other, but they can't, even with all their limits, the cosmic Christ unites them. The cosmic Christ envelops them in a love from God the Father in Christ Jesus from which nothing can separate them. And they receive that. They experience it. And they express it in their own limited and broken ways when they're fly fishing and when they're sharing meals and later when they're grieving and reflecting together on the hardships of life. The cosmic Christ is there, sharing with them the fullness of God into which they can grow. Now let me just say, I haven't captured at all the power and the beauty of MacLean's novel. And in one sermon in our whole lives, we can't capture the depths of all that Paul is teaching us today. Because we can just never get to the bottom of Christ. We can never reach the top of Christ. He's so full. But what we can do is journey further into Christ. We can grow with the growth that God gives us. And then we can share that with each other. Even when we differ, even when we don't understand, even when we feel helpless, we can share it. So let's just do what Paul teaches and what Christ gives us. Journey further into the Christ you always know. There's so much more to know and experience. Hold fast to Jesus Christ, who's the head of our church and of the whole universe. And you can connect with that cosmic Christ as we worship. You can hold fast to him as you fly fish or do whatever it is you are made to do, because God in Christ has a fullness that never ends. And he loves to give us that fullness. So let's connect. Let's hold fast. Let's grow and share it with each other. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. You're faithful to 1,000 generations. We can never exhaust all that you are, and you never tire of sharing it. You have given us your grace and truth in Jesus Christ, who gives us grace upon grace. Help us to journey into Christ. Help us to grow in the way you would have us grow. Form us into members of the cosmic personal Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.